I'm going to just preach a sermon to you, how's Joshua at least. I don't know how far I'll go. First 9 verses of the first chapter. And let me just read them to you, and then we'll see what we can do. Be courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper there whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed to the Lord thy God with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then the last verse of that chapter, of this chapter 1, the last clause says again, for the fourth time, and be strong and of good courage. Now, I want to get to a couple of places, kind of preliminary, to show you the value of preaching in the Old Testament. I don't do a lot of Old Testament preaching, but I do some. And I want to show you the great value of what we're looking at here. I'm going to draw some spiritual lessons from the book of Joshua. I hope it will be a blessing to you. Let me go to two places here and show you some things. And when you read the Old Testament, you ought to read it with a lot of anticipation because we can get lots of great lessons from the Old Testament. But I want to read, first of all, Romans 15:4, one of my favorite verses. Now, this is Paul speaking of the Old Testament here. And this is something you ought to remember when you read the Old Testament. You know, some people are hyper-dispensationists. They don't think the Bible, all of it belongs to us. Even some people go to the point that even the Gospels don't belong to us. Even the Sermon on the Mount don't. They belong to the Jewish nation. Stuff like the hyper-dispensationists are that way. If you got a Scofield Bible, that's what they teach. Some of those Scofield books are fairly good, but a lot of them are not good at all. And that's dispensationalism that takes some of the Bible away from us. The whole Bible belongs to us. We're a New Testament church, but the Old Testament is also ours. Properly interpreted, belongs to us also. If you need to understand that, don't let anybody ever rob you of the great joy of the whole Bible being the Word of God. But you'll be amazed that some people really, like I say, you read those Scofield notes, and really the Sermon on the Mount doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to the Jews, and I don't want to get involved in all that right now, but they just chop the Bible in pieces. We can't let that happen. But what Paul says here in Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, obviously the Old Testament, written for our learning, he's speaking to the New Testament saints, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So that's a great Scripture that shows us that the Old Testament had great value to us. And even more pertinent, probably, than some of the things I'll talk to you about today, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read you several verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're going to be reading today about some of the journeyings or some of the things that have to do with the children of Israel, because they just got through their wilderness wanderings as they come to the book of Joshua, and then they're facing going to possess the land that God had promised to them. So we can get some spiritual lessons out of that. We're supposed to get spiritual lessons out of that, wilderness wanderings. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, get this verse, these things were iron samples, we New Testament saints, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted or destroyed a serpent. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Isn't that interesting? You know, we might not think murmur is all that bad, but he mentions that also. He talks about fornication and idolatry. He also mentions murmuring, pretty serious category, isn't it? We need to be kind of careful, don't we? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now get this verse very plainly here. Now all these things happened unto them for samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, we New Testament saints. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, that is testing, no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape you may be able to bury it. So that shows us plainly that what we're reading has got great pertinence for us in this New Testament era. If I were to put a title on this today, these first nine verses, I'd like to say, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." That's really what he's talking about. Now, Joshua is fixing to go and lead the people of Israel into Canaan. It's a tremendous job. Now, we get a lot of lessons out of this because he's going to be fighting enemies. And you and I have a lot of spiritual enemies to fight. We got a lot of spiritual enemies to fight. That's a lifetime battle. When the Lord brought them to the promised land, that was not the time to rest. That's the time to begin really fighting. That's when their war really started. And that's what's true to a child of God. So listen to me today, children of God. When you are born again, that's when the battle really begins to start. Some people don't understand that. They think, I'll make a profession of faith. We've got some young children here who've been baptized just recently. We need to understand you are in a fight. It's a fight we can be victorious in, must be victorious, but it's nevertheless a fight. Now, before I even get into that, I want to encourage you about some things. Encourage me this week. Because I want to go to a couple other places that God gave them promises about what's going to pertain to their in Canaan. And I'll read you two promises because I want you to think with me a minute. Now, Joshua is going to be overcoming real enemy, right? They're going to be like the city of Ai. They had a setback. Jericho, they had a great victory. They had other tremendous victories. Every now and then they had a setback, made some mistakes. But they're in there conquering enemies, all kind of enemies. They got seven tribes they've got to conquer in Canaan's land. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, friends, you and I are fighting a spiritual warfare. We got enemies to conquer. Is that not true? We'll have some setbacks sometime. We're going to have some great victories. Now, overall, the message of Joshua is a message of victory. It's a message of somebody trying to obey God. If we obey God, we can and we'll be victorious. But we got to do it God's way. Sometimes we have some setbacks, and that's when we don't do it God's way. But also, this is a book that should encourage us that God fulfills all His promises. See, God gave them some promises. And I'm going to show you in a minute, just read your book before we get started. God, at the end of his life, Joshua said, you know what? God has not failed of anything he promised you. And friends, he'll not fail you either. The devil says he will. We've got to lay hold on God's promises to be strong. So I'm going to talk about this a little bit. But let me go to these other two places. Let's go, first of all, to Exodus chapter 23. There are a lot of enemies in Canaan. A lot of enemies in Canaan. And it's their land. It's the promised land. That's the promised land. It's Canaan. Given to the Israelites. But they had to possess what God gave them to possess. But he gave them a promise in Exodus chapter 23. I want to make a spiritual application out of this. Exodus chapter 23. I want to look at verses 29 and 30. But also, while you're there, because I want to do this at the same time, why don't you go ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's put a bookmark there in Deuteronomy 9 and Exodus 30. I might even read Deuteronomy 9 first of all. Now, you've got enemies to fight. I've got enemies to fight. We've got real enemies. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 5, 10 and following. Is that something? We're fighting enemies. Now, you know what the enemies you've got? Let's talk about our enemies for a minute. We've got three major enemies. We've got the enemy of the devil. We know that Satan's our enemy. You know what the word diabolos means? Adversary. He's our adversary. That's what the real Satan, that's what that word means, diabolos. He's our adversary. There's a real Satan who hates us. That's the truth. Satan hates us. He'd like to destroy us. He's a real spirit being. Now, I'm glad he cannot give each of us his personal attention at all times. Don't get the wrong idea of Satan. I want you to know how strong he is, but don't make him stronger than he is either. Because the enemy would like to make you think they're stronger than they are. That would demoralize you. Satan does not have God's attributes. He's not omnipresent. He said if you resist the devil, he will flee from you, and he will flee. Now, he gave Peter his personal attention, didn't he? That's rough. That's why Peter denied the Lord. He gave Peter his personal attention. Satan and Judas, of course, were not born again. So he can use people who are not born again at his will. We can resist him. But he entered into Judas Iscariot, who is not a child of God, and caused him to betray Jesus Christ. I'm so glad we're all born again. He can't enter into us. He certainly can't harass us, though, cause lots of trouble. But the beautiful thing is, if we resist him, he'll flee from us. Now, he may flee only for a season. You know, when you go through a tremendous temptation and you think you're going to fail, the devil may be giving you his personal attention. But even when he does not give you his personal attention, he got a whole army of demons that he uses them. But I'm glad to know this, that God says if we resist him, he'll flee from us. The Bible says it, doesn't it? And Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. So the devil's our enemy. Don't forget that. He's a real being, a spirit being. He's our enemy. Well, we've also got enemy number two is this world system we live in. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 2. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that word lust means desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. So that's the world system. And that's what we see today. That's why we get so disgusted in our media. See, the media is part of the world system. The entertainment world is part of the world system. It's incredible about how corrupt that system is. Is it not? It's a mind blower. It's a mind blower how corrupt the world system is. They're stacked against the children of God. Always has been. Sometimes more blatant than others. But it's a real system. So he said, don't love the world. So the world's our enemy. It's not our friend. But number three is our own sinful nature. It's our flesh. We have to battle our sinful nature. It's a warfare. Paul said it was a warfare. And so we got to realize this. Now, those are pretty formidable enemies. You think of the devil. You think about the world and think about our own sinful nature. We got a lot of enemies. But, you know, we can and will be overcomers despite those enemies if we use the weapons that God had given to us. So this is really an optimistic message, not a pessimistic message. But, my friend, it's not a message for lazy people. It's not a message for people who think you can just kind of roll along and not try and be victorious. That's impossible. We fight tremendous enemies. We've got to be geared up to fight these tremendous enemies. Let me say this, though. While I'm talking, look. Okay, look. You all have trouble with sin. Is that correct? You had some great big sins. Some of you do. We men had a great prayer breakfast yesterday and had a good message that Brother Jarrett brought to us about trying to be morally pure. And so sometimes we have great big old enemies. Sometimes we have those enemies that don't seem to be just that great, but we have lots of enemies. Now, let me encourage you. Some of these enemies, you will be able to overcome quickly. Some of these giants, you will be able to do that. Let me read this promise to you. This is a promise. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. I'll just read verse 3. Now, these are the Anakim. These are the giants. Now, these are the giants. There's no contradiction in Scripture. It just doesn't seem to be a contradiction here, but there's no contradiction if you consider carefully the context. He means here the Anakim, the giants. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. Here, this is Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want to encourage you this morning. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Pretty big enemies. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Now look at verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, some giants in your life, you'll be able to overcome quickly. I want you to think about that. You'll be able to overcome them quickly. You may have some giants right now. You assault them by the work, by the grace God gives you. Some things you'll be able to overcome quickly. But not everything. If I'm going to read you something else. There's no contradiction here at all. He means only the Anakim here. This is the giant. But he talked about all the inhabitants over here in the book of Exodus. Look at chapter Exodus. No contradiction here. I got a great spiritual lesson out of this. That's done me a lot of good to think about this. Because I'm 53 years old. I've been fighting sin for a long time. I'll be fighting until I die. Sometimes I've had some major victories. There's been some giants in my life that have been slain. Never had trouble with them again. But there have been other enemies that I have had recurring trouble. And sometimes it's dismayed me. And either made me want to doubt my salvation. But we can't do that. We just got to keep on fighting. But isn't it good to know some of them you just quickly slay them? That may be something today. If a giant in your life, you use the weapons of your warfare that are mighty through God to pull you down a stronghold, you may be able to quickly slay some giants. But some of them, they may recur again. Well, just go at it again. But there you will eventually have victory. Now let's look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now I'm going to begin in verse 27. This is Exodus, honey. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 29, beginning verse 27. About the enemies. So we're talking about enemies now. We'll be looking at that here in the book of Joshua. Wonderful spiritual lessons here. Beginning in verse 27. I will send my fear before thee, will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies to turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Now, you look at verse 29 and think about your own life. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged about the good warfare of faith. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, the beasts of the field multiply against thee. He said, you're going to get rid of all these inhabitants just overnight. And I love, by little, now, my friends, think about this. You may not know how far you're making progress in sanctification. You may be making more than you think you are. If you think you're doing worse, you may be doing better. I'm not telling you to let up, but you may be doing better. You know why? Because when you get close to God, even things that didn't seem to be sin appear very sinful to you. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, no doubt in getting increasingly sanctified, would call himself the chief of sinners and say, oh, wretched man that I am. It's usually the Pharisee and the self-righteous individual who's not making very much progress that think they're doing great. But the child of God language is, from our psalm book, from our Bible, woe is me, what a sinner I am. That individual usually is living a pretty righteous life. If we could observe them objectively, they feel the depth of their sins. So I want to encourage you, friends, press on. My friend, listen, you will have victory. If you're born again, sin shall not have dominion over you. You'll trouble you the rest of your life. You'll have great trouble, but you're not a slave to sin anymore. At one time, you were a slave to sin before you were born again. But Romans 8:14 says this plainly. Listen to this. Paul said, by the inspiration of Scripture, in Romans 8:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it says. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's Romans 6:14, sorry, chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the mindset you need to have. It'll bother you, but it's not bothering you like it would if you were not regenerated. Because an unregenerate man and woman, what's their whole life now? I don't want to give you any false assurance today. If your whole life is bent to sin, you're just here at church because you've got to come. You don't want to come, really. And your main thing you really want to do is get out here and sin as much as you possibly can. I'm not talking to somebody like that today. I'm saying, oh, may God bless you to have repentance. I'm talking to people who are struggling against sin. Sometimes it overcomes them. Sometimes they mess up badly. Sometimes they backslide, but they're miserable when they backslide. And listen, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the kind of people I'm talking to. Isn't that great? Sin shall not have dominion over you. So let that be your mindset, because it said in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves. That means think about it. Think this. See, not by the way you feel, but what the Bible says. If I go by the way I feel sometimes, I don't think I'm born again. I know I love the Lord, but I have some incredibly bad thoughts sometimes. So if I go by my feelings, I don't feel good when I have those thoughts. So if I go by my feelings, I'm going to be in despair all the time. But I've got to do what Romans 6:11 says. Reckon yourselves. Think that. Impute that. Reckon that. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive into righteousness. So I say that, Lord, I'm dead into sin, I'm alive into righteousness, basically, because I'm born again. And that I have a battle, that's one of my swords I can use against the devil. Devil, I'm dead into sin, I'm alive into righteousness. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse 29, I will not drive him out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little, I will drive him out from before thee, until they be increased, and here's the land. Friends, I want to encourage you, by little and little, God will help you to do your sins. Some of them you'll overcome quickly, some of them it's by little and little, but just keep on pressing on. It was about 7 years, they had some tremendous fighting here, till finally they had overcome their enemies, had to do a lot of fighting. So I want to encourage you about that. All right, let's go back down to Joshua chapter 1 and just go verse by verse and see what we can do. And like I say, if I got a title of this sermon, it'd be Strong in the Lord, the Power of His Might. Let me say this before I get started. You can't do any of this in your own strength. There's two... Let me have some parameters. Let's get our parameters, shall we? All right, parameter over here on the left side is John 15:5. Don't forget this parameter. Without me, Christ said, you can do what? He said nothing. Is that right? Is that right? Without me, you can do nothing. But what does he say about Philippians 4:13? I can do what? All things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. That's our parameters. This is not thought... Okay, let me give you a few verses to kind of get this thing going. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, Timothy, be strong in yourself. I'm not telling you to be strong in yourself. You can't be strong in yourself. You may try, but you're going to fail every time. You've got to be strong, but strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. To really be strong, you've got to walk close to the Lord. You know that? He says this in Daniel 11. I'm not going to turn here. I'm just going to quote you part of a verse. Daniel 11:32. They that know their Lord shall be strong and do exploits. That's people who know their Lord. They're walking close to the Lord. They have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to walk with the Lord in fellowship. They that know their Lord shall be strong, shall do exploits. I'm doing a lot of foundation laying here. Be strong in what? The Lord, the power of His might. Be strong, all right, but in the Lord, the power of His might. All right, let's look at Isaiah. We can quote this, but let's turn. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You know where I'm going. Remember now, this fits in with what I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, no temptation taking you. Well, he said, verse 12, I mean, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. If we think we're going to do this in our own strength, we'll about do it. We can do it through Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah 40 says the same thing. We sing this a lot. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, on down to the end of that. Majestic language. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to who? The faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, people walking in their own strength, and be weary. And a young man, men shall utterly fall. But they that what? That wait upon the Lord in prayer, in fellowship, in the Word of God. They're waiting on the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me tell you some of my personal favorite probably on this whole thing, because I know how weak I am. I don't either. I know I'm even weaker than I think I am. But I know I'm real weak in myself. So I love to read this over in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's read that just for a moment. Look at Paul. Do we think Paul, boy, what a man Paul was, how strong he was. Man, I wish I was like Paul. But I do too. But you know what? Paul acknowledged, this is not me. This is not me. I'm not. See, Paul, with all his talent, was not walking in his own strength. He had even failed. So we got to learn how to do what he did. You know what Paul learned? He learned how to lean on the Lord completely. You and I only partially know how to lean on the Lord. But let me, in our life, be stronger and stronger as we realize more and more our weakness, lean more and more on God. That'll drive us to the Word of God. That'll drive us to prayer. All right, look what Paul said. You know, he's called up to the third heaven here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Tremendous experience. Heard words not lawful to be uttered. They're so glorious. And so, even Paul, as good a man as he was, would have been lifted up in pride had not God sent him a thorn in the flesh to keep him down. And my friends, God does the same thing to you and me. I think Idy told me today at Greenwood, he's going to preach about the sin of pride. We talked about it some. There's no worse sin than the sin of pride. The opposite of pride is humility. Pride is a master sin that brings people to destruction. So what the Lord does sometimes, it allows us to see how weak we are, that we have no pride, because we have to be, remember what I said about those three things now, about the world system? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we all got it. And if we were able to, you know, if I had lived a perfect life, and I wish I had, but humanly speaking, if I lived a perfect life, as I thought I lived a perfect life, I might despise everybody. I might think I was really hot stuff. I might become a lord over God's heritage. I might not have any compassion. But see, I know I'm a weak man, so I must have learned some lessons of humility and compassion for my failures. All right, let's read this now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 7 here. Read you two or three, about three verses here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that was. I think it was eye trouble, but I can't prove it, so I won't say. I think it was eye trouble, but I can't prove that. I know something was bothering him badly. Some people think it's some temptation to sin, some physical ailment. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it was something tough that was really bugging Paul badly. What's bugging you? What do you have that you don't like a bit that's holding you back, you think? And you, Lord, will you never remove this from me? Well, he may or he may not. In talking, he did not remove what it is that was, for it's Paul's own good. And that's how I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that have given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. Now, look at that verse right there. We can read that in about a minute. Let's spend a little time there. Paul prayed three times. I bet these weren't five-minute prayers. I bet he was agonizing. God, please remove this from me. Friend, what do you say? God, please remove this from me. Please remove this from me. Now, he may remove some things from you, but he may not. And I don't know how to, well, I just believe that if we're walking close to God, we'll know when to quit praying for certain things. I believe we know we can pray, but I believe really if we're walking close to God, we'll know when it's time to quit praying for that particular thing. I can't dictate to you, can't dictate it to me. But Paul prayed three times, Lord, please let this thing depart from me. But he must have quit praying that. Then he says, look at verse 9, the Lord spoke to him. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Get this. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So then Paul, it's amazing the turn of mind he had when he came through that process. Amazing what he said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm glad I've got these infirmities. They're sent to me by God's wonderful grace for my good and His glory. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Isn't that amazing? It may be some physical affliction. It may be some other kind of affliction. It may be a temptation. It may be some problem that's bothering you, somebody that's really obnoxiously bothering you, persecuting you. But my friend, we go through the process. I didn't say it'd be easy to go through the process. I'm not being flippant about this. Paul's not being flippant. He said, I prayed earnestly, thrice, this might depart from me. And finally, though, when he recognized what was going on, he said, I was now glory in my infirmities. When I'm weak, he said, then I'm strong. Now, while I'm going, let me just say three more things. I'm going to get down to getting into Joshua. I want to quote you some portions of text. I won't turn there, but they're beautiful texts. One is in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by what? But my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. And let me give you one from Micah chapter 1, verse 8. I mean 3:8. Micah chapter 3:8. I love this. Every preacher will remember this. And every child of God will remember this. What does Micah say in chapter 3:8? He said, truly, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the church at Grace Chapel as a whole, we need to remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8 also. Because there, Paul said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me. Friends, we must do what I'm talking about in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go look at Joshua, that foundation. Can't get everything I'd like to get out of this, so we'd be here too long. But I'll try to hit the high spots and hope that the Lord will fill the gaps in. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, bound all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. I want to make a few statements about that. Some of you are young. Some of you are older. Some of you have had more experience than others. I've had more experience than some of you. I've seen people at Grace Chapel come. I've seen them go. Sometimes I get nostalgic thinking about the old days. I think about people who've gone to be with the Lord, who are an integral part of this church. Tony Macavella, Burl Carter, Edward D., Lorraine Carter. I can name a bunch of people that were faithful stalwarts. They've fallen asleep, right, Wayne? Wayne goes back all the way just about. But my friends, thank God, what they would want has taken place. The messengers may fall, but the message continues to go on. We're going to be dropping by the wayside in death. God's people are gathering home. But what you ought to want, what I ought to want is, Lord, may the work continue on. And God, may I be blessed to not ever hinder the younger generation, but may I set a good example that when they may stand on our shoulders, go even further to the glory of God, we've gone. That's really what a lot of my ministry is about, if the Lord blesses me to live very much longer. God knows what my motivation is. My motivation is to build a foundation. I know that's yours too, Wayne. To build a foundation. To set a good example, to encourage. That, my friend, our prayer is there'll be a candlestick, a great chapel, when Christ comes again. Someday, I'll be gone, so one way or another. I don't know what'll happen. I'll be dead, or I'll be the Lord moving somewhere else, or something will happen like that. But I want to encourage you, friends. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate your following my leadership. I appreciate your holding my hands up. I like you to continue to do so. But I would hate it if something happened to me, and the church of God folded at Grace Chapel. That would be terrible. That means you have built yourself up on me, not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a great man. A great man. They had walked with Moses for 40 years. They had given him some trouble every day of this. But by the way, they really loved Moses. They respected Moses. Now, Moses is gone. The people could have gone to despair. He'd gone now up on the mount, and God is taking him on home like he said he'd do. He let him look into Canaan. He would not let him go into Canaan because of his disobedience one time. But now Moses is gone. But isn't it wonderful that God Almighty had prepared somebody to take Moses' place? And so much, let's pray it will ever be that way. And you know, Moses loved Joshua. Moses had prepared Joshua. In fact, I won't turn to these places, but Moses encouraged Joshua. He said, Joshua, the language similar to what God himself used. Be strong. Be of good courage. So let's pray that for the messengers, They may fall, but my friend, may God raise up other messengers. The work continues on. That's what happened here. They might say, Lord, it's the worst time. You could have taken Moses home. See, we don't know about God's timing. We need him now like we've never needed him before. We need his wisdom. He's dealt with us through the wilderness. He's walked with us. He's put up with us. He's helped us to grow. We've been going through the wilderness. Now we come time to conquer Canaan. Lord, it's the worst time you could take him from us. But that was not true. The Lord had another man who had a particular talent named Joshua who had been trained under Moses. He's ready now to take the work on to the next step. Now, that's a wonderful lesson there. Now look at verse 3. Listen to this. God had promised them Canaan. And before I go further, I want to turn you to Joshua 24. Let's go look there for just a moment. I want to show you something. Because God gave them a lot of great promises. And I want to go to the end of the story for a minute to show you something beautiful here. This is Joshua chapter 23. God made a lot of promises to these people. Verse 3 is one of the promises. He's going to tell them, this land had been given to you. You're going, every foot of this that the soles of your feet fall on belongs to you. Nobody will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You have great enemies, walled up cities, giants, many enemies, seemingly unconquerable enemies, but not a one of them will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Lord, that's a pretty big promise. That's a pretty big promise. Brethren, God has made big promises to you and to me. Will he keep them? Can he keep them? Will God really be with me all the way to the very end? Will he never forsake me, even in the seventh trouble? You mean, God, you'll take care of me even if I come down, perhaps contract cancer, if that happens? God, if something else happens to my family, you, Lord, have promised me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, really, can you keep all these promises? If we believe you can, we will not walk in fear all the time. I saw a mother yesterday, and I can understand this, and I'm not doubting her a bit, but I'm just making a point. Her child had fallen into a fire, but by God's grace, they got her out really quickly. She had minimal burns. If it hadn't been the exactly right circumstances, that baby would have just been burned horribly. But thank God somebody's right there, got her out of the fire, but the mama says, the last few days, I've been walking in fear. I can understand that. That's understandable. But she can't walk her whole life in fear. We've raised 11 children, and we've tried to be good mothers and daddies. Virginia has been a great mama. I don't think she slept in the last 4 years much. Every time a kid would even breathe funny, she'd up just like that when they were babies. You know how you mamas are. I would tell something funny. I'll wait till that later. I better get on down the sermon. But sometimes mamas are more sensitive to kids than their other husbands. One time a husband almost broke his leg, and the wife didn't even wake up, and the kid whimpered, and she woke up. So I guess that's the way God made them. But anyway, my friend, listen. We've done the best to be careful, but you know what? Some of our kids have almost gotten killed. I was over here one time when one of my babies was crawling on the floor and a table fell over on top of her, and if it had been 1 inch different, it had busted her brains out. It's mercy. I'd try to watch her. We had kids get out in the street. I'd have had one that almost drowned. He watches his children. The point I'm making is we must be cautious, but brothers and sisters, don't live in fear. Do not live in fear. If we worry about everything that could happen, we'd be paralyzed all the time. The devil wants you and I to be paralyzed. God's watching over us. God's watching over us. You know, I could worry myself to death every time my kids get in a car. When Rebecca goes down to Ripley to help take care of the stable baby, I can just worry myself to death, and I'll try to caution her to be careful. But brethren, I can't worry about things like that all the time. I've got to put that in God's hands, right? Anyway, though, to show you that the Lord, at the end of Joshua's life, he can say, listen, I told you about some great promises that God made to you when we first began going to Canaan's land, and now I'm thinking to die. Let's see if God kept his promises. Look in chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua is giving them his last charge right before he dies. 23:14 here. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed there, our friends. What a wonderful God we serve. Not a thing, he says. You've got to be witness. In your heart you know not a thing has failed. My friend, when you get to the end of your life, you'll say the same thing. My daddy was a wonderful man. I had a wonderful daddy that God gave me. He had a lot of trouble in his life. He had actually quit school in the fifth grade and go to work full time, help support his family because his daddy had gotten hurt. He had a tough life. He had a heart attack and had to keep on working after that heart attack. And I bet he had a pretty tough life. And you know what? One of my friends, Jerry McMahon, lived with us for a while. And I go to the University of Memphis, and so I didn't spend as much time with my days as I really should have spent in his last illness. I didn't realize it was his last illness. He had some congestive heart failure. I didn't realize it was his last illness. So Jerry spent a lot of time with my dad because Jerry was not going to school. I think he had already graduated, perhaps. He said, "I can't believe your daddy." And so I think, and my daddy lost his beloved wife. They only had 19 and a half years together. And he lost his beloved wife to cancer. So he had a rough life in a lot of ways. But Jerry said, "You know what? I spent about a month out here just talking to your dad. As he'd sit out there in the backyard in a chair, and he couldn't breathe very well because his heart was enlarged and all that. He had congestive heart failure. He said, all your dad has done for the last month, talk about how good God's been to him. How good God's been to him. He said, I can't believe I'm coming to the end of my life how good the Lord has been to me. Brothers and sisters, you and I will say the same thing. Despite our troubles, your troubles will fade away in comparison with God's wonderful blessings." Isn't that wonderful? You wait and see if that's not the case. When you get to the end of your life and see you're heading for heaven's glory and see Jesus Christ face to face, like that wonderful song we've been singing today, then you'll realize, God, as I look back over my life, you have delivered me from all my enemies and you're preserving me to my heavenly kingdom. I've enjoyed the earnest of my inheritance, and now I'm thinking to enter into the fullness of my inheritance. We'll be praising God, my friends, as we go into the gates of glory. We'll be praising God the abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All our troubles will be over. We'll go shout in the glory. You wait and see. Hallelujah. But let me tell you some things. What you and I need to do is this. God promised us many blessings. God promised us. Kevin's the one who named our paper the Abundant Life. Remember that, Brother Kevin? We used to have this paper, the Abundant Life. Still got it? And Brother Kevin, many, many years ago, he named the paper from John 10:10. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come, you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Brethren, going to the canon is the abundant life. That's the abundant life. But let me give you an expression, hope you'll never forget, from Obadiah, verse 17. Obadiah only has one chapter, so there's verse 17. I won't turn there, but I'll tell you this expression. In Obadiah, verse 17, he says, possess your possessions. Let me say that again. He says, possess your possessions. What does he say in verse 3 right here? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, and I said unto Moses. The land belongs to you, but you must appropriate the blessings I've given to you. If you'll move forward in obedience to me and go after any of the land, they'll all fall before your face. If you sit back here in the camp on your still do nothing, you'll not be possessed the land that belonged to you. You won't actually possess the land. And brothers and sisters, God has given you the possession of a good conscience, the peace of God that passes all understanding, a life free from fear by how you're possessing that. That would give him perfect, that would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee because he trusted in thee. And you have that perfect peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and what the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You have that peace of God that passes all understanding. Are you possessing your possessions? They're therefore in obedience. You cannot live in a disobedient life and a lukewarm life and possess your possessions. Even though they belong to you, you won't actually possess them. Let's ask God, Lord, give us a fresh vision to go to Canaan's land and conquer these tribes, these enemies that are before us. We can do them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you can have a more fulfilled life and a more joyful life than you ever dreamed possible, but it's found in the way of diligence in the Word of God. It's found in the way of obedience. So every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, they have I given unto thee, and I said unto Moses. It's a great big land, too, a big old land. Let's look how big it is. If we had a map, we'd look at it. From this, the wilderness, he means the wilderness of Paran in the south part of Israel. From the wilderness of Paran unto the and Lebanon, which is the north, big old boundaries, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, well there, the Euphrates, a lot further than what we would call Israel today. And to the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, toward the going down of the sun, should be your coast. He said, this is a great, big land. Brethren, great, big blessings. Great, big blessings. Great, big blessings. Great, big blessings. I'd like to possess them. Brethren, God not dead, God not sick, God hadn't even got a cold. Don't get down because
the era we live in. If I look at the era we live in, I'll say, I wish I lived back in another era. That's not good, brethren. God just as big today as he's ever been. We can have a revival in the house of God by God's grace. There can be ingathering. There can be shouts of praise to God. There can be victorious living our lives. My friend, we can possess our possessions by God's wonderful grace. It's a big old win. Look at this great promise. And I'm going to show you something absolutely beautiful here. Because he's quoting here, Paul's going to quote him in the Hebrew letter here. Let's look at this. There shall not any man, this is true in your life, listen to me now, no enemy that you've got right now, no vice, no bad habit that you can't get rid of by God's wonderful grace. It may have to work at it a while, it may be by a little and little, the giant can fall. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, my friend, Paul's quoting for him, all the commentators say, I think they're right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And this is wonderful here. I've mentioned this before, but maybe perhaps I've forgotten about it. In Hebrews 13, 5, the writer of Hebrews, who's probably Paul, is quoting here. And look what he says in Hebrews 13, 5. And he's mentioning probably this promise of Joshua. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, now get this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've got to show you something about that. Pink said this, and he's right. It is almost impossible, in the English language to convey the force of the Greek in that one sentence right there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now I've got some Greek students here. I've got three Greek students. And boys, listen to this. There's a five-fold negative in the Greek. It's ume again, and ude. Those are all negative words. What he's saying in the literal, in no wise thee will I leave, nor in any wise thee will I forsake. There are five negatives. Five negatives. The writer of the song, How Firm a Foundation, had to know that. He had to know it. I'll tell you why. Look at that last verse. He had to know that. He had to know that. He knew about that Greek. Told him he had to. Look at this last verse. George Keith. The soul that on Jesus still length for repose, I will not, that's number one, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should have done it to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Five negatives. Brother, that guy knew his Greek, didn't he? He knew his New Testament Greek. Isn't that wonderful? He can't say any stronger. I will never, 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 never forsake thee. Brother, what promise he's given us? And Paul says, we'll take this promise from Joshua 1:5. We'll take it to the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5. We'll lay hold on it. It's a comfort. It's a foundation. It's an anchor, my friend, for the child of God. So what did he say then? And let me just say this while we're at it. Not only that promise, let's be encouraged to lay hold on all the promises of God that belong to us. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, I'm not turning there, but I'll just kind of quote part of that to you. He said, we become partakers of the divine nature by his exceeding precious promises. Isn't that right? So we protect more and more of the divine nature and we rely upon the promises of God. What's the most prominent promise God's given us? The Bible's full of this. What's the most wonderful promise God's ever given you? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised eternal life. That will keep us going no matter what happens. So what are we going to do then? Because of these great promises. He said, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Then he said in verse 7, and it says the same thing, but it's got a little different slant to it, I think. I think verse 6 is kind of general. Be strong, of a good courage. Be strong, be of a good courage. So he repeats himself in verse 7. He had originally repeated himself. Look what he said in verse 7. What do you need courage to do? Look here. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to according to all the law, which Moses had commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What do you need to be? He said, you need to have to be strong to obey God's word. Isn't that right? See, be strong and very courageous, thou mayest observe to do according to this law. Brethren, it takes some courage to follow God's law. Is that not true? It's hard to obey the Bible, isn't it? Our flesh says, don't do that. Don't obey the Bible. Our contemporaries say, don't obey the Bible. You're a fanatic. You're a bigot. You're a legalist. We'll have all kinds of enemies, but my friends, it takes courage to obey the Word of God. He said, be strong, be courageous, obey the Word of God, he says. And then I love verse 8. That's my favorite verse in this chapter. I don't know, one of my favorite verses. Listen, what's going to give you spiritual success? Let's look at this a minute now. This book of the law, that is the Bible to us. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth day and night. But thou shalt meditate there day and night. Let's talk about that a little bit before I get the rest of that clause. Listen, friends. You know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. But what are you doing about the Word of God? He said, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth day and night. We ought to be reading our Bibles constantly. And let's ask God to give us an appetite for it. If you don't have an appetite today, don't just go into despair. Let the Word of God say, look, I've got to create an appetite. Make a resolution today, if you're not on a Bible reading program, to get on a Bible reading program. If you slack off from your Bible reading program, say, Lord, today, not tomorrow, I'll renew my program today. If you don't have a memory program, start today. Do something simple if you have to. Do something, my friends. Be like Peter said. Say, God, I want you to get me to the point. As newborn babes, I desire the sincere milk of the Word. I may grow thereby. If you're not doing it, just do it. Don't just wallow in your self-pity. I fall by the wayside myself, but the Holy Spirit prompts me again. He worked on me today, in fact. This morning, He worked on me. Zach, you need to get in there now and do a little more Bible reading. I've got some resolutions made already, some things I'm going to do. I'm glad He doesn't leave me alone. I'm glad, can He leave you alone? I don't think He does. Sometimes I get a little slack, but then again, I get stirred up. I say, I've got to get back at it again. I've got to be a newborn babe to desire the sincerity of the Lord, and I may grow thereby. But our society is a high-speed society and a pressure society. If you're too busy to meditate, work on that. You're going to have to drop something. That's all there is to it. You've got to lay aside every weight the sin which has easily beset you. Because God's Word says, listen, here's the secret of Christianity today. The secret of growing strong is not just reading your Bible. It's really not even just hearing preaching. That's part of it. A vital part is thinking deeply on what you're hearing from the Word of God. If you're not making part of that Word of God, even you kids who have been baptized, you've got to learn how to take virtues and make that part of your life. Now, let me give you an example. We mentioned this even yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast. One night I'm trying to sleep, but I really wasn't sleeping very well because I had vengeance on my mind. I read about some tremendous injustice, and I had vengeance on my mind. That's awful, isn't it? But I did. Somebody had been treated very unjustly. Some Christians had been persecuted, and I just got angry. And I just couldn't even sleep. And I couldn't get a hold. But what helped me to quit doing that was Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And it helped me. I said, well, thank you, Lord. So I said, I'm going to thank. So I did that. And I shifted gears and I had a good night's time of meditation and went on to sleep. My friend, you've got to think about the Word of God. I've got a lot lately, as I told you earlier, about I've been thinking about justification a lot lately. And that verse that I quoted you earlier from Romans 6:14 has been a blessing to me. I thought about that. Lord, listen, Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over me. I thought about that for a long time. Thank God I'm not a slave to sin. And I got to thinking about Romans 8:12 it was. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And look, you meditate on the Word of God. Listen, God promised us, my friends, success if we meditate. I hope I get on your toes a little bit. If you're not thinking of the Word of God, get to thinking about it. Don't get too busy. Write one down. One verse is good, if that's all you can do. Ask the Holy Spirit. But don't be so fast in our life. We don't have time to assimilate the Word of God. It's like chewing your cud, really. It's getting the sustenance out of it. I don't think the devil minds if we run the Bible through our minds in big quantities if it doesn't get a hold of us. Listen, let's say, God, I want some part of your Word to get a hold of me today. Let's do that every morning. Lord, could it be some verse, God, could be my theme verse for the day? Could it be just some verse God can lay hold on today and work on that today, Lord? He said, meditate. Listen, he said, Joshua, you've got to meditate on this. We know what it says in Psalm chapter 1 about the man who meditates on the Word of God. He's thinking about the Word of God. Please listen to what I'm saying. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. But then it's not enough to just meditate. Get what's in the Word of God. We meditate the purpose. We want to obey the Word of God. That's what the rest of this is. See? He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He said, let's try to be obedient to it. And then he says, for then thou shalt make thy way proper, then thou shalt have good success. Now let me go ahead and finish this up, just read the rest of this. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Isn't it piling up on top of each other, isn't it? These comforting words. Be strong, of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Who does that remind you of? Whose name sounds like Joshua in the New Testament? It's Jesus. How many times did Jesus Christ say, fear not, fear not, be not afraid, it is I, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's what Joshua says. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He's a type of Jesus Christ. My friend, let's be courageous. Let's be spiritual warriors. To close out, let's be strong in the Lord, the power of His might.